Many people think that they know what the Bible says, but they haven't read it enough, and they're going by hearsay, opinion, and things like that. It comes out where people think that a certain saying is in the Bible, but it's not. Sayings like, God helps those that help themselves. That's not in the Bible. It's actually taken from Benjamin Franklin's little book, Poor Richard's Almanac. And then there are other sayings like that, and then people try to memorize a Bible verse, but they somehow get it wrong, and it comes out much different. Like the little boy memorizing John 3:16, and he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son. No, but then there was another boy that recited the rest of the verse and also made a mistake. So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting love. Well, that's not too bad, because that does capture what the verse is saying. If you notice, though, that there are a lot of sayings in English that have been taken from the Bible, and people don't always know it's from the Bible. They may have a vague idea. For example, Job talks about coming out by the skin of his teeth, and we'll use that. And then Jesus used the phrase, the eye of the needle, and that has come into English and other languages, and they may not know it's from the Bible. Have you ever seen where two trees or two huge branches grow together, and then they come apart and reunite with a hole in the middle? In Spanish, they call that the ojo de aguja, the eye of the needle. And they wouldn't know that that's a phrase taken from the Bible. Did you know that? Then there's another phrase. If you've ever seen like an old movie and there's some crusty old hillbilly with a shotgun aimed at a revenuer, and he says, get off my land or I'll blow you to kingdom come. And some people will think, well, isn't that phrase in the Bible, kingdom come? And if they grew up in a church that recited the Lord's Prayer, they'll say, yeah, and not in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Well, that's the saying we're looking at this morning in Luke chapter 11. But it's got nothing to do with blasting revenuers with a double-barrel shotgun. But what does it mean when Jesus said, pray, your kingdom come? Well, let's look at this. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Now, in the first part, we're told that God is our Father in heaven, but now we're told he's also King of heaven and earth. And the phrase, his kingdom, refers to various aspects of his kingdom. First, the Bible says that God is king of the whole universe, seen, unseen, heaven, earth, everything ever has been, ever will be. Psalm 103:20 says, your sovereignty or your kingdom rules over all. When you come to the New Testament, though, you find a more narrow view of the kingdom of God that is in view here. We don't pray that God's kingdom over creation extends because it's already universal. But we find in the Gospels phrases like the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, referring to the same kingdom. It was predicted in the Old Testament, such as in the book of Daniel, but it's mainly a New Testament reality in the life of the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist introduced Jesus and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and at hand means it's so close you can touch it. It's near. In fact, it's here. And when Jesus began to preach, he said the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Come and join it. And when you study the Gospels, you find this phrase recurs over and over again. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. 49 times in Matthew, 16 in Mark, 38 in Luke, and a few in the Gospel of John. One of my old seminary professors, George Eldon Ladd, wrote several scholarly books on the theme of the kingdom of heaven, and they're still being used today. And it was his suggestion that this was the main theme of Jesus' preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand, and how do we join it? Well, it's the special reign of God in the hearts of sinners who are now believers, and they follow Jesus, who is the king. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, what he is saying is, I am the king, follow me, and we set up this new spiritual kingdom. And this is the theme of Matthew's gospel in particular, pointing out that Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God, and he is the Messiah that has been promised to be this special king. And when Jesus preached this in his very first message, he gave us the terms of entrance into the kingdom. Mark 1:15, Jesus came into Galilee saying, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. That's the terms. Repent of your sin, just like John the Baptist said. Turn from your evil ways and believe the gospel, the good news that Jesus is the king and he will die and rise for our sins. Submit to Jesus Christ as your king and as your Lord. Now, in one of the parables, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a seed that's planted and it just gradually begins to grow. In fact, he taught several parables along that line, Matthew 13. And we see that when Jesus was on earth, it was like planting a seed in the ground and it began to grow and it's continued to grow for the last 2,000 years. Not all at once, it has gradually come about. Now, some say the kingdom of God is all here now, and other ones say it's all in the future. But the truth is, it began when Jesus was on earth. He was the king, and he instituted his kingdom. And that's what's in view in this prayer. Your kingdom come. May it grow and continue to grow, and then it'll be fulfilled one day. Presently, it's an invisible kingdom. It's different than other empires. The Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the Third Reich, or various other empires, they rise and they fall. Maybe one day the American Empire will fall. We can't take it for granted that we will always be the strongest, richest nation on earth. Within one generation, God could curse our nation for rejecting his word, and we could become a third world emerging nation. Other empires have crumbled, but the kingdom of God continues to grow and will reach its fulfillment one day. As it says in the book of Daniel, it will be a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Unlike most other empires, this kingdom grows not by violence, but by love and truth. The Muslims want to see a kingdom of Islam around the world, and you may wonder, what's behind this Islamic state, this thing called ISIS or ISIL? They want to bring in a universal Islamic caliphate. What's that? Well, they say it's another kingdom like the Ottoman Empire, which ruled the Middle East under the boot heel of the Turkish Muslims for 500 years. They say we need to reunite all Muslims around the world, starting in the Middle East, and we will bring up in a new caliphate with a special imam, and that'll pave the way for the new Messiah. And they say the Messiah isn't Jesus come back to earth, nor will it be Muhammad, but it'll be Allah's great prophet, and that there will be a universal kingdom of Islam. That sounds more like the kingdom of Antichrist than of Christ, but that's what they're working for. And according to their book, the Quran, it's to be brought in by violence, submit or die. But the kingdom of God grows by love and by truth and by holy lives. Now, according to Matthew 18, the kingdom of God is basically the same thing as the church. They kind of overlap. There's a little difference, but they're basically the same thing. Jesus said, I will build my church, and he is building his kingdom. Now, when Jesus began to preach the kingdom of God and saying that he was the king, the Jews at large were expecting the kingdom. They were expecting the kingly Messiah, but they were confused, is Jesus this promised king? They had somehow distorted the prophecies with their tradition, and they came up with the idea that said, Messiah will be a king that will overthrow the Roman Empire and the Greeks and the Egyptians. He will subdue them all, as it were, by this revolutionary war, and he will set up a Jewish empire where the Jews will share in this right to rule over the whole world based in Jerusalem. It was a political thing. And when Jesus didn't go along with that, they turned away from him. At first they wanted to make him a king, and then they rejected him and ended up crucifying him. But remember when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate? Pilate was afraid he was going to bring in a political empire. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not brought in by violence. It's not a political thing. It's a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men and women. So it's been growing. And we pray for it to grow. Thy kingdom come, may it continue to grow. And it's growing as God brings lost sinners into it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day it will reach its fulfillment at the second coming when the king comes back again. And the Bible says he will vanquish and defeat all of his enemies, whatever, whoever they are. They will all be executed, and he will set up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Revelation 11:15 points out that and says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And elsewhere in the book of Revelation, it says he has made us kings and priests, and we will reign on the earth. That's in the fulfillment of the kingdom of God after the second coming. And then, of course, it will continue through all eternity. But what about in the present generation? What about in that interval between Christ's first coming and his second coming? His kingdom is growing, but as it were, it's a spiritual revolutionary movement within another kingdom. Not the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of Satan. The Bible says the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. And Satan is, as it were, the ruler of this world. And the Bible talks about that. He is an evil dictator that has everybody in his slimy grasp. It's an evil kingdom that belongs to the devil. But it's doomed. When Jesus came for the first time, he died on the cross not just to save his people, not just to satisfy the Father's wrath, but he came to overthrow the devil. And that's why he said the day before he died, he says, now the ruler of this world is being overthrown. And so when Jesus died and began to set up the kingdom of God, that, as it were, set the alarm clock ticking for the eventual overthrow of the devil's kingdom. And as the kingdom of one grows, the other one begins to crumble in history. Several scholars, such as George Eldon Ladd and others, say we are living in this interval between the first and the second coming. But Christ did something in the first coming that guaranteed the overthrow of the devil's kingdom. And they use this analogy. It's like that 9-month period between D-Day and VE Day. Now, for some of you who don't know about World War II, I'll explain. The war began in 1939 when the Nazis moved into Poland, and then the French and the English and the Russians later declared war on them. And for the first few years, the Nazis just kept conquering nation after nation. And then it began to turn, and it especially turned on D-Day, June 6, 1944. And the Nazis knew that if the Western Allies got a toehold, a beachhead, there on the beaches of France, they said, eventually the Nazi Empire will collapse, so we've got to keep them off the shore. Well, the Allies did get a toehold, and they began to advance, but it didn't come about overnight. There was still a lot of fighting, but even the German military high command knew their days are numbered, especially after the Battle of the Bulge in December. And then came VE Day, Victory in Europe Day, when the last vestiges of the Nazi Empire crumbled. So for that 9 or 10 month interval, they knew that it was going to happen, but they were still fighting. Now, do you see the parallel? Jesus came into the world. He invaded Satan's empire. He cast out demons. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And in that, he secured the guaranteed defeat of the devil. But there's still fighting going on until Jesus returns the second time. So how do we apply this prayer? Your kingdom come. Number one, pray that God would spread his kingdom by converting lost sinners. Secondly, pray for Christians to spread the gospel. That is the ordained means whereby God will save lost sinners by preaching the gospel to them. And that includes evangelism and missions. Number three, pray for God to grow local churches, because local churches are, as it were, enclaves of the kingdom of God. So when we're saying, Lord, we pray that your kingdom come, grow your kingdom that's already here in the local churches. Number four, pray for the overthrow of Satan's evil empire, false religions, evil governments, all ungodly systems and worldviews. All these are simply parts of Satan's empire. Pray that the Lord would defeat them one by one in his way, through the gospel, through Christians, and other means. And then number five, pray for the return of Jesus Christ the King. The Bible ends like this, Revelation 22:20. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying, may your King come again, and may it happen soon. Come, Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 16:22 uses an interesting word in Aramaic. You've heard the word Maranatha, and that literally means, O Lord, come. And that was the cry of the earliest Christians and of every Christian ever since then. Every one of us wishes the Lord Jesus would come in our lifetime. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Take your place on the throne of this world. It belongs to you. 2 Peter 3:12 says, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord. Now, let's explain that. We're looking forward to it eagerly. How do we hasten it? The date has been set, so it's not that God will move it forward. But as it were, we're calling out for it. Come, Lord Jesus. Come soon, Lord Jesus. It's like, you ever been to a horse race? And there you are in the stands, you know, and then the flag goes up and they're off and they make the rounds and like that. And have you ever noticed the crowd when the horses make the last turn, the crowd goes wild. They're cheering for the ones that they want to win. Come on, Snowball. Come on, Man of War. They're crying out like this. They're, as it were, hastening on the horses that they want to see win. We are like that with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saying, come, Lord Jesus, and the closer the time comes, the more we should cheer him on, as it were. Oh, Lord Jesus, come, Maranatha. Philippians 3:20 says we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a balance of patience and eagerness. And so what this says here in the Lord's Prayer is, let your kingdom come, let your King come soon, and we apply that personally in our lives. We say, may the kingdom of God come in my heart and in my life. I submit to this King as my Lord. Now, before we move on, there's another application for those that are not yet in the kingdom of God. If you're not in the kingdom of God yet, dear friend, you are still in the kingdom of the devil. Even those that don't believe in Satan, the devil laughs at them. He's got them in his hands. And he doesn't want to give up a single person. If you're still lost in your sins, you belong to the devil. He will not only bring you to hell, he will keep you in his chains of sins now throughout your life. You need to be rescued. You need to be delivered. You need to, in political terms, you need to defect from one kingdom to another. Back in the days of the old Cold War, that's what would happen. Russians, East Germans, Czechoslovakians would seek sanctuary by crossing over to the West, and they say, I defect. I don't want to be in the communist empire. I want freedom in this country. A lost sinner needs to defect from the devil and say, I will turn from that. I will turn from sin. That's what's called repentance. If you are still in the devil's kingdom, get out of that kingdom. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your King and as your Lord. Colossians 1:13 says, he, Jesus, delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Are you in this kingdom? Can you honestly pray, let your kingdom come and may it begin in me. Now let's continue on with the rest of the Lord's Prayer here. And again, as we saw last week, there's a little variation in some of the translations. If you're using a translation other than the King James Version or the New King James Version, it will omit the next couple of lines. And the next couple of lines are, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I'm not going to repeat what I've said in a previous message, that there are variations in manuscripts, but I'm persuaded that the vast majority of the evidence is that those lines are authentic, they are inspired, they should be in our Bibles. But if you're using one that does not have those lines, you may want to consider using a translation that doesn't leave phrases like this out. Imagine leaving part of the Lord's Prayer out. In any case, these words are found without any dispute over in Matthew 6:10, so I'll preach upon them. It says here, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Now look at the word "will." The Greek word is thelema. This last week when I was preparing this message, I received an email from an old friend of mine I had heard from for several years, and she lives over in London. Her name is Thelma Abrams. The name Thelma comes from the Greek word thelema. It means will, desire, or command. Now, we're not talking about the secret purpose of God called predestination. That is a will of God that is universal and it's going to happen. We don't pray for it to happen. It's going to happen. It's definite. It's secure. This is talking about here something else that theologians call the revealed will of God. It includes God's commandments. It includes his gospel, his desire, his commands for us. And that will of God is not always carried out. In fact, it's usually disobeyed. His laws are broken. His gospel is rejected. And so we are to pray, your will be done, Lord, in the hearts of those that do not want to do it. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." Romans 12:21 says that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." 1 John 2:17 says, "The world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So the Bible is filled with phrases describing the will of God. That's his express command, his desire to us. And fortunately, he has given it to us in black and white. And if you have a red letter Bible, it's also black, white, and red. It's been given to us. It's been translated and published. If we want to know the will of God, read the Bible. It tells us about his law, his gospel, his promises. These are all expressions of his will. We don't seek out the will of God by simply praying and feeling our way through it by mystical osmosis, but rather by prayerfully studying the word of God to see what does God tell us. And then so far as our specific will of God, like our guidance on work, marriage, and decisions like that, we then learn how to apply biblical principles to the cases that we are facing. But the will of God is very important, and that's why Jesus said here, pray, your will be done. Why is it so important? Well, let me give you something else from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, even in hymns or reciting Apostles' Creed or four spiritual laws, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but..." Would you be able to finish the rest of that verse? Listen to how Jesus finished it. "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven." And what's the first step in accomplishing this? Not by works of obedience or ceremonies or sacraments. The very first step of obeying the will of God is repentance and faith. It's God's will, it's his expressed desire and command that lost sinners repent and believe. And unless they do that, they will never do the will of God the Father and will never enter the kingdom of God. So how does the lost sinner pray, your will be done? He does it by obeying the will of God, by repenting and believing the gospel, and by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he is beginning to do the will of God, and he enters the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus himself always did the will of God the Father. He never gave us a prayer without giving us the perfect example. He says, pray like this, and I will show you how to live like this. He always did the will of God the Father. For example, John 4:34, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. John 5:20, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You get the idea. And the will of God for him was severalfold. Number one, since Jesus was a human being and a Jew in particular, he had the will of God in the same way we do. In the scriptures, in the laws, in the Ten Commandments, Jesus kept every one of those commandments. He kept the two love commandments. Being a Jew, he also kept all the ceremonial laws that were an expression of the will of God. Jesus kept all of the expression of the will of God, as well as another one that was specifically given to him that is not given to us. Back in eternity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit contrived the covenant of redemption whereby they chose and elect people, and Jesus was ordained to come into the world to be the Savior of the chosen. And the Father gave him that special command to come into the world. That's why he came. This is expressed in Hebrews 10:7. Jesus said, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. So Jesus obeyed the general will of God, such as we have, as well as the specific will of God given to him in particular. In the same way, we should seek out and study the Word of God to know what his will is in a general way, as well as in a specific way in our specific circumstances. Follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you another way that Jesus gave us this perfect example. Turn with me over to Matthew 26, a very sad episode in his life. We mentioned it last week, and it's fitting that now we are facing Easter season to think about what Jesus prayed again in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we find a very interesting phrase used. Look at Matthew 26, verse 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father. In Mark's gospel, as we said last week, he said, Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy. He's crying out with tears. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me, the cup of God's wrath. Nevertheless, look at this closely. Not as I will, but as you will. Same phrase he taught us to pray. Thy will be done. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. Skip down to verse 42. After he sees the apostles sleeping, he says, again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Again, same line as in the Lord's Prayer. Verse 44, so he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. What we learn from this is that Jesus himself knew what it is to pray to the Father, your will be done. He doesn't command us to do something he has not done himself. But the lesson here, friends, is first he submitted his human will to the divine will of his Father in heaven. He knew that his Father loved him, but he knew the Father had laid upon him this special command to die for the sins of his people, and that's why he was trembling and, as it were, saying, is there any other way out of this? But he knew there was no other way, so our Lord Jesus submitted his human will to the Father's will with agony. Lesson for us is sometimes we have to go through a personal Gethsemane. Maybe you're going through something where you have a heavy burden and you say, Lord, take this away from me, this physical affliction, This problem I am facing in my family or at work or whatever, fill in the blank in your own special case, and you're going through an agonizing Gethsemane. And I will guarantee you as your pastor, if you're not in one now, you will be in one day, where your heart will break and the tears will flow and you will weep and you'll cry. And like Jesus, you will crawl on the ground, groveling before the Father. Help me, O Father. Take this away from me. It's at that point, brethren, we need to imitate our Lord Jesus and pray the Lord's Prayer. But Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's why Jesus used this phrase in the Lord's Prayer. And we find it in the Lord Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. Brethren, it's not always easy to pray, "Thy will be done." Oh, we do that when we sing. Some of our hymns even have that phrase in there. It's easy to do it when you're in good health, not when you're in the hospital. It's easy to do it when everything's going for you. Oh, Lord, let your will be done and your kingdom come. And then a few days later, your heart is breaking, you're racked with pain, and you don't understand it, and you're crying out, "Lord, remove this from me." It's at that point we need to break and submit our wills to Him and say, "Father, I don't understand this, but I will submit to you. Thy will, not my will, be done." And that's a secret, brethren, that every Christian needs to learn, to submit our wills to His. He is God. He is our loving Heavenly Father. He means well for us, but we don't always understand it when that Gethsemane burden is on our back and is about to crush us. We say, "If you love me, Father, you would take this away from me." Yes, He loves us. But He doesn't always explain why these afflictions and burdens are laid upon us. But He just simply says, "My son, my daughter, trust me." And we show trust, as it were, to the fullest extent by, with tears, we cry out and say, "Not my will, but thy will be done, O Father." Now do you see why this is so important for the Lord's Prayer and for our prayers? To submit to the will of our loving Heavenly Father. Now, in this prayer, we're not praying that God changes His will, although we often do that. Jesus said, "If there's a way, you can remove this cup." But He knew there wasn't. We pray, "Lord, is there a way you can change this?" And sometimes He does remove the affliction. He solves the problem. But sometimes He doesn't. And so He just simply says, "Trust me." We don't pray that God changes His will. That's inappropriate for us. We pray, listen closely, we pray not that God changes His will, but that God changes our will. When we say, "Thy will be done," we're saying, "Not my will, but thy will." That is not easy to do. It's only by the help of the Holy Spirit that we can say, "Not my will, but thy will. Lord, take my will, mold it, change it any way you want to, Lord, so that your will be done." The great missionary Amy Carmichael put it like this: "And shall I pray to change thy will, my Father, until it is in accord with mine? But no, Lord, no, that shall never be. Rather, I pray thee, blend my human will with thine." She learned the secret. "Lord, blend my will with yours so that it's not any more a matter of my will versus your will, but it's our will." Have we learned how to do that? When we say, "Lord, not my will, but I give my will to you, O Lord, so that my will is now your will, and let your will be done." Now, we're not talking about Stoic apathy. What's apathy? The Stoics were a popular philosophical group at the time of the New Testament. And basically, they said, just reserve all human emotions and just simply go along with things. The inevitable. You can't fight it. That will be. Well, that will be. And they had a Greek word for this, apatheia, which means non-emotional. Just don't worry about it. Apathy. That's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus wasn't practicing apatheia in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was weeping, he was groaning, he was sweating drops of blood. We go through this, but brethren, it's not a passive resignation to the inevitable, but rather it's an active submission to the loving hand of our Father in heaven. Something else. God has given us the Bible to express in human language his will, but God also carries out his will in the mystery of providence. Have you noticed that? You pray for something, and the Lord arranges circumstances to answer that prayer so we can say, God's will is being done in my life. How do we pray with a view to providence? Well, we find examples in the New Testament, such as in the book of Acts. Several times, for example, the Apostle Paul says, I will do such and such if the Lord wills. And a couple of times he had to change. Book of James says, be careful about making plans. Always say, we will do such and such if the Lord wills. And there is one case where Paul says, I have to go to Jerusalem and I'll be bound over and put on trial and persecuted and so forth. And the Christian says, oh, no, this will never happen. And Paul had to convince them this was the will of God. And so they eventually said, the will of the Lord be done. Notice what they said there in the book of Acts. Thy will be done. Brethren, there are times we need to submit to the will of the Lord as it's shown in providence in our lives. And rather than raising an angry fist against God, we should rather submit to that and say, the will of the Lord be done in my life. So how do we apply this prayer? First, pray that you would know the will of God in order to do the will of God. It's hard to do it if you don't know what it is. So pray, search it out. Now, some parts of the will of God is very explicit in Scripture. There's no arguing about that. Other ones you have to dig and compare Scripture with Scripture to know what the will of the Lord is. That's why it says, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17. So when we say, thy will be done, we're praying that we would know the will of God and then be equipped to do the will of God. We're not able to do it by ourselves. So you could see kind of in parenthesis in this prayer is we're saying, Lord, help me to know thy will. Help me to do thy will. Whatever your will is, I volunteer for it. By your grace and by your Spirit, O Lord, help me to do your will. Now, this coincides with the previous request in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. We are praying not just God spreads his kingdom out there as he shows his lordship over sinners. We're praying that the Lord expresses his lordship over this sinner. So when we say your will be done, we're submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ is our king. We're no longer rebels trying to overthrow it. It's not a cosmic democracy, but it's a kingdom where we say, Lord, submit my will so that I will end up doing the will of my king. Now, let me again apply this to the unbeliever. How does the unbeliever pray, thy will be done in me? We've already said that it's the expressed will of God that you become a Christian. I mean a real Christian, that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you repent of your sins, and that you're born again and become a real Christian. That's his command, that's his desire, that's his will for you. Have you fulfilled that will? Have you said, thy will be done, thy will is that I will believe in Jesus. You have commanded me to repent, I will repent. If you have not done that, you dare not pray, thy will be done, because his will is that you repent and believe and be saved. So if you're not a believer, you need to repent. You need to believe, and in doing that, you are doing the will of God. Some of you are still struggling whether you're a believer or not. Maybe you're putting it off. God's command to you, his will for you, is to repent and believe. And don't delay it. Why not do it today? The Bible says, do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what another day will bring forth. Do the will of God. Repent and believe and become a Christian today. The last lesson from this great prayer is this. Jesus said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, we are on earth. We're not yet in heaven. But what he is saying is his will is done everywhere in heaven. It's a place of holiness. Everybody obeys God in heaven. For example, the angels, they live in heaven. Listen to what it says in Psalm 103:20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. They do his word, they do his will, they always obey God. No matter what God commands the angels, it's their highest duty and their greatest privilege to do it immediately. I've often said that if God commanded an angel to fly immediately into the rainforest of Brazil, where nobody's ever been within 100 miles of, and go there and turn one little leaf over, and nobody will ever see that. Those angels will fly immediately with joy as an act of worship to obey even the smallest command. They obey all of the will of God. But it's not just angels in heaven, but Christians that are there. Christians are perfected in holiness. This prayer will be fulfilled in us, brethren, when we get to heaven. We are now praying, Lord, I am on earth. Let your will be done in me now. But Lord, in heaven, I will always do your will. I will always obey you. I believe in you. I love you. I'll worship you. But we're not always there. But notice how Jesus said in this interval, before we get there, pray that God's will be done on earth after the example of it being done in heaven. Many of you have heard the sermon we have on CD in the lobby by our good friend Steve Lawson, one of the best messages I've ever preached, on worship based upon this phrase. He says we are to worship in our local churches like the worship in heaven is. Thy will be done on earth in worship as it is in heaven, perfectly. And then he went through Revelation 4 and 5 and other places. He says there's music. There should be music here. There's submission. There's submission here on earth. There's loving adoration and so forth. Thy will of worship be done in our churches as it is in heaven. But something else. Fathers, you need to pray this for your families. You need to pray, my Father, may your will be done in my family as it is done in the family of God in heaven. And he lays the burden upon you, fathers, to lead your family, to teach them the word of God, to lead them in family worship and in paths of holiness, so that you will say, Lord, let your will be done in me and in my family. And then lastly, this is personalized. Just like thy kingdom come in me, we are to say, Lord, let your will be done in my heart. I give you my will, I give you my heart and my life, Lord. May your will be done in me as it will be done in heaven. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus included this phrase in the Lord's Prayer? Isn't it rich? May the Lord help us to pray this and really mean it for his glory. Now let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your kingdom will come, and we pray that your will be done in our lives, in our families, and in our church, so that you as King would be glorified. We give you our hearts, our wills, and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.